Appreciate it, fellas. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I'm sure that if the ladies didn't feel blessed before. Luke chapter 19, if you'd find verse 41. 19:41. Does anybody know if that was a good year, 1941? You don't think that was not a good year? Okay, just checking. All right. coming back to our study in the Gospels tonight, and like so many of the passages that we've looked at, there's sometimes question about exactly when this happened. Some of the Gospels organize things in more of a topical fashion. Some of the Gospels are organized more in a chronological fashion. And sometimes things kind of seem out of order when you compare them. And so, like many other passages we've looked at, there's a little bit of debate about exactly when this proclamation of the Lord took place. Jesus didn't just go up to Jerusalem after that long journey when he went around Perea and came back into Jerusalem. He didn't just go up to Jerusalem and go into the city and stay there. He came in and out of the city several times during that last week. And so there's a little bit of debate. It could be after he was going back in after cursing the fig tree or at some other point. But at some time, Jesus is looking out over the city of Jerusalem, and he is moved by what he sees and what he knows. So I want to ask you if you're able, let's stand together. Verse 41 is the beginning of our text. We'll read through verse 44. Everybody ready? Right, glad the three of you are, and the rest of you can come on too. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Lord, illuminate our hearts tonight, to have understanding of your truth. Lord, to be in awe of Jesus in his great love and his great power. And Father, help us to understand the truths that we read about. And Lord, help us to learn by this example that we would know, that we would understand the judgment that is coming, that we would see the danger that lies in wait for those who have never repented and believed the gospel. Lord, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would cause the unbeliever to tremble before you, that your judgment is sure and your judgment is coming, and we know not the day or the hour. But Father, that the unbeliever would turn away from their sin and their unbelief, and they would trust in Jesus, who loves them so much that he gave himself for them. And for those who are saved, Lord, let us rejoice in your great love for us. Rejoice in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, and grow in your grace tonight. Lord, that we would be moved to warn others of the judgment to come, that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Please, Father, help us. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray your word would work in our lives tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Notice just a few things about our Savior as we get started tonight. I want you to see that what Jesus saw and what Jesus knew moved him. And it ought to be that what you and I see and what we know would move us. It ought to be that when we go out into our community and we see people who are not saved, we see people who are unbelievers, we see those who are lost, that what we when we see them and what we know to be true about them from the scriptures, that it would move us to have compassion on them. Because we know that everyone who dies without Christ will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. We know the judgment of God is coming for the unbeliever. Do we know that truth? We know that hell is real. We know that Jesus is the only way. We know our time is running out. And so when we look at the world around us, when we look at others, we ought to be moved with compassion on them. I want you to know Jesus, what he saw and what he knew moved him, and it ought to move us. So we ought to do a couple of things. We ought to lift up our eyes. We ought to get our eyes out of inside of us, out of our business, and just the things in our household and just the things in our church. We need to lift up our eyes and look out there to the fields because they are white unto harvest. Hey, listen, it's good for you to be concerned about your life and your spiritual health. That's good. You ought to be concerned about yourself. You ought to take care of the temple that God's given you. You ought to be concerned about your home and your family and what happens under your roof. It matters that we care about that. You ought to care about what happens in this church. That matters. You ought to care about the wealth, the health and well-being of our church. You ought to be concerned about one another. That's good. But we tend to just stop there and only care about ourselves and only be inwardly focused. But we've got to be focused, first of all, upwardly towards God, and secondly, outwardly towards others, and then lastly, towards ourselves. It's easy for us to just get so self-centered and so focused on ours and our own that we miss it. But Jesus looked out and he was moved with compassion when he looked on the people. I want you to know about Jesus that he's near. It says in verse 41 that he was come near. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus came near? Psalm 119, 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. God has made himself very near to us. Jesus Christ came to be one of us that he might redeem all of us who believe. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I want you to understand what's happening, friends. Jerusalem, the people of Israel would reject Jesus mostly. By and large, they would reject Jesus Christ. They would reject who he was and what he came to do. They would turn away from him when he was literally right there. He was near to them. And today, God has given us his word. It's literally laying in most of your laps right now. The Spirit of God comes and moves among us to convict our hearts. He sent his Spirit to convict us of our sin and to work in our lives. He's come very near. And what a sad thing that we don't call on him while he is near. God has come near to us. Psalm 75 and verse 1. Psalm 75 and verse 1. This is the theme verse for our Vacation Bible School coming up in just a couple of months. And we'll all know this verse before long. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Hey, you look at what God's doing and you know he's near. I mean, we see it in the Old Testament. You see the big things that God did in the Old Testament. And listen, the world knew. You remember what Rahab said when Israel came, when the spies came? They said, we've heard about what your God has done. And it caused them to fear and to tremble. And they knew that the God of heaven was with Israel. He was near to Israel. He was with them because of his wondrous works. And it's no different for us today. When you look at what God's doing in your life and in your family and in this church and in places around the world where the Spirit of God is at work, you know God is there. His wondrous works declare. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. John 1, 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus Christ came unto his own, the son of David, the heir of the throne. He came to the Jews, and they didn't receive him. He came to them. He was near to them, and they rejected him. And I just want to caution you tonight, whether you're sitting in this room or sitting somewhere else watching the live stream, that you get this. God's Spirit will come near to you. His word will come near to you and convict you, but you must call on him while he is near. You see, every believer here tonight is here because at some point when the Lord came near to you, you answered the call. You believed. Jesus is near, and Jesus sees. He says in verse 41, when he came near, he beheld the city. We often think about Matthew 9, 36 through 38. Matthew records that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We live in a world today where people aren't moved with compassion. People are hard-hearted. People don't love their neighbor. People don't even love the people in their own house. The love of many has waxed cold in our world today. But Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. And if we're not careful, we get so politicized in our country, especially today, that we, when we see other people, we're not moved with compassion on them. We have some kind of animosity toward them. We see them as enemies. And listen, friend, I don't care who it is. We ought to have compassion on everyone. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they believe. I don't care what they're promoting. Our heart ought to be breaking for them to come to Christ. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And you and I ought to be praying for more people to come to Jesus, for more people to follow Jesus, for more people to be busy about being fishers of men. And can I just remind you one more time tonight, this isn't just talking about praying for missionaries. It's talking about you being a witness for Jesus. It's talking about all of us caring about lost souls, all of us taking the gospel to others that we meet every day. It's about you and I being fishers of men right here where we are every day. It's not just about sending someone somewhere else and, well, hey, we'll just mail them a check every month and let them do the work of evangelism. No, we are to do the work of evangelists. We are to talk to the people at our school and at our work because every one of them has a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And it's about time we wake up because we have to take the gospel to them. It's not someone else's job. Pray for laborers and be a laborer. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Jesus beheld the city, and when he did so, he wept over it. I don't know if it means anything to you or not, but my Savior wept. Now, some of you grew up in homes where it wasn't okay to cry. And some of us grew up with mamas that told us it was okay for boys to cry, and some of us boys were dumb enough to believe it. Made it hard on us. Hey, listen. It is okay for boys to cry, and for girls to cry, and for men to cry, and for women to cry. It's okay. Buddy with me right now? Brother Ben, it's okay to cry. I know sometimes you get embarrassed when you cry in front of me, but it's okay. The problem is most of the time when we weep, we're not weeping over the things that Jesus wept over. My children have to learn, just like I had to learn, what's something to cry about and what's not. Have you ever said to one of your children, that's nothing to cry about? That's nothing to cry about. What's that mean? That means you're crying about something, but that's not something to weep over. But guess what, friends? If that's not something to cry about, that would indicate that there are some things that are worth crying about. I think there are a lot of things that could cause us to weep. I think that if you do like I do from time to time, and if you just come up the mountain, come up there with us up on the mountain. Listen, It's good to be up on the mountain. And all the mountain people said, amen, all right. And all the other people are offended. You'll get over it. But all you valley people, all you people from the bottoms, you ought to come visit us on the mountain sometime because of this. When you come off the mountain, you look out over the city. And when you look out over this city, it ought to move you. Because I promise you this, I don't care how many churches. Right now, we barely still have more churches than we have marijuana dispensaries. I'm afraid that number is going to flip one day. Won't be long before we've got more weed shops than we have churches. But I want to tell you, I don't care how many churches we have, the majority of the people in this community are not walking with Jesus. They need him in their lives, and we don't need to sit up in judgment of them, but we ought to have compassion on them, and we ought to be moved when we see our town. Jesus looked out. He wept over it. He cared for them. I want you to look at it here in verse 42, 43 and 44. First of all, he says, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, that the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Now listen, Jesus came to them and he showed himself openly there, and he worked many miracles there, even calling the dead to life again. And the Pharisees could not deny the miracles. Everyone knew what Jesus had done. They heard the message that he preached, and he clearly declared himself to be the Son of God and the Son of Man and the Son of David. And it was not a hidden thing. It wasn't a secret thing. It was hidden from their eyes, not because God held it back from them, but because they did not believe. Listen, those who believed understood, and those who would not believe, it was hidden from them. Because in their unbelief, their hardened hearts would not receive the word of God. Satan would come and snatch that word away. But they had opportunity to believe. They had opportunity to see who Jesus was. And they didn't have peace because they didn't know. And can I just remind you that Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall it be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus came to Jerusalem, and he made himself known there, but they did not believe, so they didn't see the peace that was available to them. And can I just tell you, to this day, Jerusalem would love to have peace. And the psalmist tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for the peace of the people of God. And by the way, you ought to do that. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus cares, and he wept over them because they had an opportunity to have peace, but they didn't have peace. I think peace is on the decline in the hearts of men and women today very rapidly. Talking to a doctor just a couple of weeks ago, talked about how anxiety and depression have skyrocketed in America in the last year. And that doesn't come as much of a surprise, does it? People are depressed. People are overwhelmed with anxiety. People do not have peace in their hearts. People do not have peace in their homes. And I want to tell you something, friends. Until you have the peace of Jesus, you don't know peace. They miss their opportunity, but you don't have to miss yours. Jesus is available to all who repent and believe, and you can have peace in your heart today. You can be made right with God, have peace with God through Jesus Christ, have peace in your own heart today. He goes on and says, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. I want to tell you that this idea of a trench and what Jesus was saying was inconceivable for the Jews of that day. They would never believe what Jesus was saying would ever happen. Jerusalem had stood for thousands of years. Jerusalem was the city of God. It was the people of God. It was the city of David. There was no way that Jerusalem would be leveled in such a way, but it happened exactly like the Lord said it would. Now, when we think about a trench today, it's our usage of it is different than it was in that day. When you think about a trench, we usually think about like a ditch or a moat. But in that day, and in our Bibles, that word actually means a mound. It's a pile of earth and stones that's thrown up to guard a camp. And let me tell you exactly what happened. Josephus, the historian, tells us that Titus, the general, to overcome Jerusalem, built around the city about 5 miles in length. He built a bulwark around the city. He built a trench or a mound, an earthen wall around the city of Jerusalem, compassed the city all the way around, and set towers on the watch all the way around so that the people of Jerusalem couldn't go anywhere, so that he could starve them out. That was his goal. He trapped them inside the city so they couldn't get away. It's said by Josephus that the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, built that within 10 days. They wanted to keep them in on every side. And in AD 70, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left on another. They burned the temple because there was gold in every crack, in every orifice in the temple. They burned it down to melt the gold out. They didn't leave one stone on another because there was gold everywhere and they wanted to get it all out. Then they plowed it over like a field so that it was level ground. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus gave the prediction and it happened exactly as the Lord said it would almost 40 years later. Why did all of this happen? Jesus says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, I don't understand how this works. I know this. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. He knows it all. God, we can't conceive of anything outside of time, but God exists outside of time. Time is something that God made. And you and I, we have a problem. We can only think linearly because we think of timelines. That's the way our minds work. You have a beginning point, you have an end point, you have somewhere on the line. That's the way we think. But he's outside of all that. He existed before there was time. God created time itself. Now, I don't know if that's hard for you to think about. It's hard for me to think about. But I know that God did some things sometimes, just like we studied in Jonah with Nineveh. God said, if Nineveh doesn't repent, I'll destroy the city. But they did repent, so he didn't destroy the city. And what you notice here, he says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, it seems to me that Jesus is saying, if you would have accepted me as your Messiah, if you would have believed in me, then judgment wouldn't come in this way. But because you rejected me, because you didn't believe, because you did not repent and believe the gospel, judgment came and fell on Jerusalem. In other words, things might have been very different for history if the Jews would have accepted Messiah. They didn't know when judgment was coming, and they didn't repent and turn to the Lord. You know, Satan always wants us to believe there'll be time later to repent. Let me just ask you a question. Some of you have been saved for at least 5 minutes, so have any of you ever sinned since you got saved? Could you just raise your hand if I committed sin after I got saved? Okay. All right. And if you didn't raise your hand, you just lied, so you did, and so there you go. All right, you're guilty. Just make sure we're all on level ground here tonight. When you sinned against God after you were saved, how long did it take you to know that you needed to repent? Take a long time, or was it pretty quick? Pretty quick, isn't it? As a matter of fact, some of us know we need to repent before we even finish sinning. You know, when you get angry and you start saying stuff you shouldn't say, and in the middle of the tirade, the Lord begins to convict you. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I'm just saying it might have happened to somebody. Words are coming out of your mouth, your anger's up, and while you're still speaking, you're being convicted. The Holy Spirit is getting you. And basically the Spirit of God is saying, shut up. Stop it. Right? So we know very quickly that we need to repent. But I want to tell you what Satan's going to tell you. He's going to tell you that what you've done wrong is okay. It's not really all that bad. And maybe one day you can repent, but you probably don't need to, because he knows something. The longer you wait to repent, the harder it is to repent. Satan wants you to believe there's always time later to repent. Let me invite you to look in your Bibles to Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You want to know when it's time to repent? When it's time to awake? When it's time to cast off the works of darkness? Now is the time. For those of you who take notes, I want to give you a couple of passages of Scripture that you can dig into a little more. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 10 through 16, is a warning to Israel against their idolatry. Jeremiah 10, verses 10 to 16. And then the second passage is Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, verses 12 through 19. And this is a pronouncement of judgment on Babylon. And I want you to hear just a couple of verses out of that. Jeremiah 10:15 says, they are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. And then he says in Jeremiah 51 and verse 18, they are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. And God is saying there's a time of visitation that's going to come. There was a time of visitation that was going to come to Israel because of their idolatry, because they were worshiping other gods, because they didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength, because they rejected God and His truth and went another way, judgment was going to come to Israel. But judgment isn't just for God's people. Judgment was going to come to other nations as well. And God gives the same pronouncement of judgment to Babylon for their cruelty against the people of God. And He says, in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. And what I want you to understand tonight, that just like a time of judgment came to Israel in the Old Testament, and just like a time of judgment came to Babylon in the Old Testament, just like a time of judgment came to Jerusalem in AD 70, a time of judgment will come to all people of all times, and we must repent and believe in Jesus if we would escape that judgment that we deserve. And the only reason we can escape it is because Jesus paid the price. He didn't just come and look and cry. He didn't just come and look over Jerusalem and weep for them and care for them and then do nothing, but He gave Himself for them. And He gave Himself for you and me. He was able, the only one who was able, the only one who is worthy, and He did that all for us to be saved. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to hear this while we get ready for a verse of invitation. Isaiah 10, 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, they shall fall under the slain. For all this His anger is not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still. God's judgment was going to come on those who mistreated others. His judgment is always sure. And I want to ask you the question tonight, what will you do in the day of visitation? What will you do when judgment comes? Have you been saved? Because if you're saved, he hasn't appointed you to wrath, but he's given you life. But if you don't know Jesus, there is no hope without Jesus. Tonight, let's stand together. Jesus is near. He sees and he cares. And he cares for you tonight. He wasn't limited by time to only look at Jerusalem and weep for them. He wasn't limited by time when he hung on the cross and he looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had a heart for you and for me and for all who would ever live. You are loved by Jesus tonight. He wants to save you, and if you trust in him, he will keep you. But you must let go and trust in him. If he's convicting your heart, you come. And if you know someone who isn't saved, you'd be a witness to them this week. Whatever burden may be on your heart, you come while we sing. Page 5.